and turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14 and verse 72. One verse tonight. The title of the message is Fountains of Repentant Tears. Fountains of Repentant Tears. Mark chapter 14, verse 72. A story that probably everybody in here tonight is familiar with, but some things in it that I think we need to be reminded of tonight. Fountains of Repentant Tears. Verse 72 says, "And the second time the cock crew," we used to say in Louisiana, "the rooster crowed." The second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind. Notice that. Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow, twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. When he thought thereon, he wept. Can you see Peter, the great apostle, crying, weeping? And he was weeping because his heart was broken. The Holy Spirit leads us to repentance. I believe he is the one who leads us to repentance. But he leads us many times to think about our failures and our sins. And as a result of the Holy Spirit making us think about our failures and our sins, he brings us to a place where we repent, where we weep, where our hearts are broken because of failing God. Now let's look at Peter's case very quickly here tonight in our next few minutes and see what we can learn from his case, and let it instruct your heart tonight. You know, I'm going to preach a message before too long about the responsibility of the hearers while the preacher's preaching. There is a great responsibility that you have, and I hope you'll take notes, and I hope you'll pay attention. I hope you'll remember what God says to you tonight in this message. One thing I see about Peter is that he had to consider the fact, a terrible fact, that he actually had denied the Lord. You say, that's awful. How can anybody deny the Lord? But my friend, we can do it and have done it. And Peter denied the Lord. Can you imagine how he felt? Well, we know he cried about it. He wept. And it wasn't fake tears. I guarantee you these tears came from his heart, a brokenness in his soul and his spirit because of the fact that he had denied the Lord. Have we not done the very same thing? We can deny the Lord, can we not? In a lot of different ways. Young people can compromise at school, get with the wrong crowd, do the wrong things, and you know what they're doing? They're denying the Lord. You say he's Lord, that means he's in control, he's over your life. But if you're not doing what he says, whatever it may be, you're denying the Lord. You're denying his lordship. You're embarrassing the family. You're embarrassing the name of the Lord. We can deny the Lord by out in public, maybe listening to filthy jokes, men at work, ladies where they work, or even telling them just to get a laugh. You know, a lot of people do anything to be recognized and get a laugh. They don't mind telling dirty jokes just so they can get the attention that comes from them. But sometimes by doing that, we're hurting our testimony and we're denying the Lord. There are places we can go, we deny the Lord when we go there. There are things and habits we have, we deny the Lord with those habits. We too can deny the Lord, and we can do it in a lot of different ways. Peter did it in a very noticeable way, a very public way. But of all of us are capable of denying the Lord by some of the things we do or some of the things we don't do in our life. I think he also had to not only admit he denied the Lord, but he had to reflect, he had to look back on the excellence of the Lord. Not only was he denying someone, but look who he was denying. The Lord, God, Jehovah, Yahweh. Jehovah Elohim, the God who always was and is and always shall be. The great and mighty, supreme object of worship. That was the one that he was denying. Because Jesus was God. Make no bones about it. He was God in the flesh. I meet people every once in a while that try to tell me Jesus wasn't God. Oh, I believe he's a great prophet. I believe this. I believe that about him. You believe he was God? No, I don't believe he was God. Friend, he was God. And when Peter denied Jesus on this occasion, he was denying God. God in the flesh. He was denying him. And any time we do that, that's what we're doing. Think of who you deny. You're not denying me or your mom or your daddy or your brother, sister, your husband or wife. When you do those things, you're denying Almighty God. How great is God? We sing, "How great thou art." Boy, he is, isn't he? Our hearts cannot imagine, our minds cannot fathom the greatness of God. How dare we? How dare we, as children of God, turn our backs on him and deny him and hurt him? I think Peter probably also remembered his position. What was that? He was an apostle. Of all things, not just a Christian, but especially called out apostle. And God had called him and given him special gifts and opportunities and responsibilities and all of that and privileges that he had. He was an apostle of Almighty God. Can you imagine an apostle denying Jesus Christ? You say, "Oh, how could he do it?" What a position of trust. What a position that he had of trust. And God trusted him and Jesus trusted him. Well, my friend, I want to remind all of us tonight that our Lord and our Savior is trusting us. We're no less responsible than Peter was. He was a born-again believer, and so are you if you're saved. And we all have a responsibility. And Peter had to look at his position and say, "Look what I've done." And we as children of God, when we deny the Lord, we ought to think about whose we are and the position that we have, and that Jesus has trusted us. He saved us. He's given us a job. He's given us a task. He's given us a message to get out to a lost and dying world. And he expects us to do that. And we yet so often deny the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he remembered the special fellowship that he had with Jesus. The very special fellowship. You know, there was a trio of people who were closer to the Lord. Peter, James, and John. Peter was one of them. They were the ones who got to go a little further with him. They were the ones who had some inner circle experiences with the Lord Jesus Christ. How close could you get? You couldn't get any closer than being in that circle of three that was selected even out of the 12 to be the special men of special intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know why he chose them. Maybe he knew their hearts. I don't know all of that, but I can tell you this. He was in that inner circle. And yet, though he had that sweet, precious fellowship with the Lord, look what he did. I've known some wonderful, wonderful times of fellowship with the Lord. How about you? You ever had wonderful times of fellowship with the Lord? Say amen if you have. Amen. Precious. Man, there's sometimes you're just way up here on the mountain. Fellowshipping with God. And isn't it wonderful? But isn't it strange how you can come off that mountain so quickly? The devil doesn't like for a Christian to be on the mountain. And he'll do everything he can to knock you off the mountain. He can't steal that experience. Thank God for that. He cannot steal that experience. But how can we who have had such precious fellowship in a revival, maybe at Christian camp or in some other experience in our personal devotions in our life where we get along with God, and I mean we're in fellowship with Him, and then we turn around and deny Him? I think Peter had to think about that. I think he had to think, man, I was one of the three that was so close to Him. How could I come to this place where I denied the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only that, Peter, I think, remembered that he had been forewarned. Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him. You see, Jesus forewarned him what was going to happen if he wasn't careful. He told him what was going to take place if he wasn't really careful and didn't watch his step. And so he's warned us. How? This book. He says, don't commit adultery. Amen? He says, don't get out there and live a life that is wrong, contrary to the Word of God. You can just name any area. He says, tithe and give. He says, do all these other things. There are some do's and there are some don'ts, but we think just for a moment about the don'ts and all of the commandments and everything God says. Don't hate people. Don't be prejudiced. Don't be bitter. Don't do those things. And God tells us not to do that, and yet we go ahead and do it, and we sin against knowledge and light. He's already given it to us in His Word. We know what He says to do. We know what He says not to do, and we still go ahead and do it anyway. We sin against knowledge, and we sin against light. We are so enlightened. We have the Word of God, and yet we go on and do it. And everybody that's ever done that has lived long enough afterwards to say, I would to God I hadn't sinned against light. I would to God I hadn't sinned against the knowledge that God has given me in His Word, because I found out that it wasn't worth it and the price was too high to be paid. And hopefully in the future they will not sin against light and against knowledge. Peter did. Jesus talked to him about it. He remembered his own boast and his own brag. Yeah, he said, Lord, somebody else might do that, but I, Peter, will never do that. And sometimes we say, you know, I've come to the place, I'm not going to do that. They might, he might, she might, that other teenager might, but I'm not going to do it. I told God I wasn't going to do it, and I'm not going to do it. You better watch out. You better stick to your guns and stick to your commitment and stand by. And you better live close to the Lord in prayer and Bible reading and talking to Him and fellowship with Him, because if not, you may be warming yourself by the very fires of the devil. You say, well, I'll never get backslidden. I'll never get cold. I'll never get indifferent. Not me. Why, I got saved and I love the Lord and I've been revived and I lived all these years in this, and then all of a sudden the next thing you know, it's ho-hum Christianity. Just sit back and watch everybody else do it. That's denying the Lord. Let them do it. Get backslidden. Get in a position where we boasted we'd never do that. Some people have looked at other people and said, well, I'll never backslide like him. Especially right after they got saved, they'd see some old backslidden, mossy back Christian, cold and indifferent, and say, man, I'll never be like that. I won't ever be like that. And now, if you're not careful, you're exactly where you said you'd never be. All of us can be just like that. I think he remembered those promises he had made. And I think it's in verse 29 where he made that promise. Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Be careful. May God help us to be real. May God help us to be genuine. May God help us not to play church. May God help us not to be pussyfooting Christians. May God help us to be people who mean business with God. We're living for Jesus. We're not here to make money. We're not here to have a reputation. We're not here just to have pleasure. We are here to be the servants of the Almighty God and to bring glory to His name until the day we draw our last breath. The day we die. We broke promises too, hadn't we? I'll never do that. Oh, listen, be careful. When you make a commitment and a promise to God, be sure you follow through with it. You young people, let me tell you, in love, you made commitments at camp. Watch out. The devil's going to be after you and try to pull that away from you. Don't you let him do it. You said, by God's grace, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be a preacher. I'm in full-time service. I'm giving this up. I'm stopping that. You made a promise to God. Don't let the devil stop you from keeping that promise. It only takes a few weeks, if you're not careful, until he pulls all of that revival out of us, whether it's a revival of the adults or of the young people. We have to be careful. So we need to study Peter's case and see, let it instruct us, and study our own lives. If we will, I think we'll have not only humiliation that comes from studying what Peter did, it'll humble us, but it'll be a humiliation about our own lives, a further humiliation as we look at ourselves. What do you mean, preacher? Sometimes we need to look at our small progress in the things of God. Why do we come to this level some and stop, and they just quit progressing? And some come to this level and stop, and some up here and stop. You know, if I understand the Word of God, there's never a time to stop growing in the Lord. The Bible says that we're to forever, I think, be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep on growing in the Lord. Are you more like Him tonight than you were last night, last week, last year? Is your enthusiasm and revival spirit in your soul more like it should be than it used to be? We need to grow in the Lord. And if we stop and think about sometimes our lack of progress, sometimes I see new converts get in church and, boy, they're just gangbusters for Jesus, all out. And all of a sudden, they just sort of taper off and level off. Watch out. That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Are you progressing in your spiritual life? Can you see that progress? Can you monitor that progress? Can you sense that progress in your life? We should be continuously growing in the Lord. I think that we ought to see our backsliding and heart wanderings. I think we ought to see sometimes our neglect in trying to win lost people to Jesus Christ. And I believe when we get to that place in our lives as God's children, and we quit witnessing, and we really don't maybe have a burden and a brokenness for that. The neglect of souls, I think, shows us that we need to be humbled a little bit more. Everybody in this building, every man, every woman, every person who is saved, should care about other people coming to Christ, and enough to do more than tithe or teach a class, but to witness and tell others about Christ. Talk to them. Give them the gospel. Come out on church visitation. Knock on some doors. Don't be too proud to do that. A neglect of souls. A neglect of communion. Little communion with the Lord sometimes. Little glory that we are bringing Him sometimes. How much glory is your life bringing to God? How much glory are our lives bringing to God? To God, not to ourselves, not to our children, but how much of our lives are really and truly bringing glory to God? That's exactly what God wants us to do, isn't it? To bring glory to Him. I think we need to think about our matchless obligation. To what? To His infinite love. there is, I mean, we're obligated to Him. He paid the price. He died in our place. He shed His blood. And He purchased us, and we belong to Him. And we should understand the great infinite love that He had for us. And therefore, I am obligated to serve my Lord and my Master with all of my heart and soul. I owe Him everything tonight. How about you? I mean everything. Everything I owe the Lord tonight because of His mercy and His goodness. And then lastly, our time is about up. I think we need to study the effects of those thoughts in our own hearts and our own minds. Sometimes I think we think without emotion. We don't let it, we think it's up here. It's in our mind. We say, that's right. Yeah, that's probably right. Some say, no, I don't agree with that. But that's right. That's right. That's a principle of the Word of God. But, ladies and gentlemen, it's got to get out of our noggin down to our heart. It's got to move down to our heart. We've got to not only be moved, but bless God, we've got to be changed, as the songwriter said. And what do? So many times, I do it. All of us will try to excuse our sin. And if we don't have anybody else to blame it on, we'll try to blame it on the devil. The devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. If you did it, you chose to do it. You did it on your own, and you did it because you made a choice to do that very thing. And yet we try to blame Satan, circumstances, I don't know, whatever. We try to blame all of those things, our constitution, our temperament. But we think without emotion sometimes. And I think sometimes there are certain, not all, but certain hard hearts. Just flat out, it's just like water off a duck's back. You try to keep some water on a duck's back. It's sort of like preaching to some people. Not everybody, but to some people. They hear truth, they see truth, they smile. They'll joke about it later or something. They concentrate on it, but just like water off a duck's back. It just hits and goes off. That's all right. That's good. I felt the water. Let it go. No, God expects us to do something with it. God expects us to not have hard hearts, but to treat the matter not with indifference, but with a broken heart. Suppose Peter said, well, so what, Jesus? Jesus said, I told you you were going to deny me, and you did that. And I told you about the rooster was going to crow. Suppose Peter said, well, I know you're right, Lord, but big deal. What's the deal? What's the deal? No, he didn't act like that, did he? And I'll tell you, if we have hard hearts, sometimes it's sort of perilous. And sometimes it may not be so much that we are like Peter, but it could be that sometimes the problem is we're like Judas. Think about that a little bit. That may be part of the problem sometimes. You said, preacher, are you saying that there may be some church members that aren't saved? Oh, yeah, sure. That happens. I've known too many that have gotten saved later. They go through the motions. They do all of that stuff. But it's got to get to the heart. It's not a fallen saint. In a case like that, they are a son of perdition because they never got the real thing. We need to be sure we've got the real thing and live it out and have the kind of heart and emotion that Peter had. Are we moved? Does it bother us? Does it make us mad? Does it make us feel like it's all negative preaching? Does it make us feel like we just want to hurry up and get this over with so we can get out of here? What does it do to your heart? What does God say to your heart? I look at Peter and I'm thankful that God forgives us. And He has forgiven us. And God numbers us with the saints and we are born again. We belong to the family of God. And then God asks us the question that He asked Peter. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Well, Peter had to learn a lesson, but he had to come up to realize and recognize it and search his heart and see, oh God, just how much do I love you. But the Bible says when he thought thereon, what did he do? What did he do, Clays? He wept. Maybe some of us need to weep. Maybe some of us need to look at Peter's life and look at our own lives and maybe do a little weeping that we might be drawn closer to him. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, and I would be remiss in my responsibility as a Christian believer if I did not tell you, if you're here and you're without Christ, that you can be saved tonight. From one side to the other, and most everybody here I know. But in case there's one here somewhere that's not saved, I encourage you to come tonight. And then, dear believer, will you let God speak to your heart? Think about Peter. Think about those things we talked about. And may God speak to us. Father, help us to not be hard-hearted or cold-hearted. Help us to be stirred and moved by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. There are things in our lives where we have forgotten who you really are, and we've said things, done things, had the wrong associations, whatever it may be, gotten cold and indifferent, maybe a little backslidden, I don't know, God. But may you look at us with your compassionate heart and face tonight in our mind and our spirits. Remind us of some things and bring us to the place. Maybe we won't weep, maybe we won't cry like Peter. But, oh Lord, that our hearts would be broken, that we would covet, that we'd thirst, that we'd hunger, that we'd desire above gold and silver a walk with you that is precious and greater today than it was yesterday and greater next week than it was the week before and greater this year, the rest of it, even greater than it was the year before. And may we compare our situation tonight with that of when we first got saved and the joy of the Lord we had and our willingness to and our emotion and our being sold out and all of those things, our revival spirit, bring us back to that, bring us back to weeping and forgiveness and help. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God has spoken. You come tonight. May God help you.